If you have a Bible, open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to go through verses 3 through 9. If you don't have a Bible, grab one in front of you and pull it out, and we'll go through that text. Kyle Idleman, in his book, The End of Me, tells of the time Ernest Hemingway made a bet with a group of authors over lunch. They bet him $10 he couldn't come up with a short story only 6 words long. And he took the bet. And he pulled out a napkin and he scribbled some words on it and handed it to them. And they read his short story. For sale, baby shoes, never worn. It's a story of a lifetime of pain summed up in just 6 words. What would your story be in 6 words? There's been a terrible accident. I'm leaving, the marriage is over. Your position is no longer needed. The cancer isn't responding to treatments. You're not able to conceive. Here's a rose off the casket. If you've lived long enough, you've had a story of pain. You've had a story of suffering, tragedy, or heartache. John 16:33, Jesus says, I've told these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. And we can attest to that. As we look at this text this morning, Peter is writing to Christians who are going through stories of suffering and through pain. He says this, beginning in verse 3, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If you look back into 1 Peter, you'll find that Christians were facing all kinds of suffering and opposition. Not only from the government, but from the people around them that they lived with. They were criticized, mocked, discriminated against. They were suffering physically and spiritually. And even though the Christians in Rome faced persecution in all different kinds and suffering in all different kinds of ways, Peter encouraged them to persevere. And he wanted them to persevere not just to get to the end, but he wanted them to persevere with joy, with unspeakable joy that's found in knowing Christ. Now, I've got to tell you, in this world you're going to face opposition. You're going to face trouble and suffering. The government's not only becoming increasingly hostile to us, but also to our morals and our ethics. Society as a whole is rejecting us and our faith. People believe that life without God is the ultimate freedom that you can have. There's no room for Christians to share a faith that America deems as radical, bigoted, and full of hate. But suffering, ridicule, and hate is not the only suffering that we will go through as Christians. Some of you suffer with physical ailments or disabilities, financial burdens, family stress, maybe an addiction. So how can we live this life of suffering and pain while we're discriminated against, while we're rejected, and still inside maintaining a peace and joy in our hearts and in our lives? Is it even possible to find joy in this life as a Christian? But I want you to know this, that we can faithfully endure with an unspeakable joy because we know Christ. We don't have to feel overwhelmed. We don't have to feel oppressed. We can live with joy despite what all we go through and what all we suffer with. I want to look at 3 reasons why we can have joy as we endure this life. And the first one is that Christ gives us a new life apart from our past. Most Christians that Peter addresses in this passage were from a Greek background, a Gentile background. Most of them had a checkered past filled with worshiping pagan gods and Roman and Greek gods. Immorality was commonplace in the Roman society. So to say that many Christians weren't proud of their past is an understatement. And I know that's true today as well. If I were Satan and I looked for a way to take away a person's joy, one way I would do it is to remind them of their past mistakes and failures. No one really wants to replay their failures over and over and over again. But this is Satan's tactic in our lives. He works hard to remind us of our past failures because he wants to trap us. He wants us to live with guilt and shame. He wants you to think that your guilt and your shame is more powerful than God's grace. But your opposition may not be in the form of physical violence or threats. We may not face in this life prison time for our faith. But our opposition may come from a former classmate who will remind you of the parties you used to attend together in college. You may encounter a business partner who expects you to continue living dishonestly and having those dishonest business practices. You may bump into a former flame who reminds you of your past promiscuous life. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe you sit at home in the evening in the quiet stillness and your past haunts you and your guilt overwhelms you. But I want you to know, in Christ, our lives have been freed from guilt and shame. They have been washed away. Peter reminds us in this passage that we have new life. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So as we try to live out our faith, as we try to live out a transformed life, don't let your past haunt you. Don't let it hold you back. Christ has forgiven you, he's redeemed you, and he's given us all new life. God says this through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. A little boy was visiting his grandparents, and while he was there, they gave him his first slingshot. He practiced in the woods, but he just couldn't hit the target. And as he came out of the woods and back into Grandma's yard, he spied her pet duck sitting there. And on an impulse, he thought, I'm going to give it a shot. So he pulled the slingshot back and he let the stone go. And sure enough, his first kill, he killed her duck. The boy panicked and he took the duck and he hid it behind a wood pile at his grandma's house. And he looked up and there was his sister watching the whole thing. Sally had seen it all, but she didn't say anything at the time. After lunch, Grandma said, Sally, it's time to wash the dishes. Let's wash the dishes. And she said, no, Johnny said he wanted to help today in the kitchen. Didn't you, Johnny? And she leaned into him and she whispered, remember the duck. So he did the dishes. And later on, Grandpa came in and asked him. He said, children, let's go fishing. And Grandma said, I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me make supper. And Sally smiled. She said, that's all taken care of. Johnny wants to do it. And she whispered to him again, remember the duck. So Johnny stayed and helped with dinner, and Sally went fishing. Several days of this goes on, and Johnny does his chores, and he does Sally's chores, and finally couldn't take it. He ran in, and he confessed to his grandma that he killed a duck. And she said, I know, Johnny, and she gave him a big hug. She went on, and she said, I was standing at the window the whole time, and I saw the whole thing, and I'd already forgiven you because I love you, but I wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave out of you. Don't let Satan make a slave out of you with your guilt and your shame. Jesus has given you a new heart, a new birth, a new life, yet Satan wants to take it all away through your guilt and your shame. But Jesus wants you to live with joy because out of his grace you are forgiven and your past is erased and you're cut off from it. He says, or Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And I want you to endure this Christian life with joy because your past is gone. And it's just that, your past. But we can also live with joy because in our suffering, God can deepen our faith. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer all kinds of grief and trials. Another plan of Satan is to take our suffering and turn it into an indictment against God. Why do I suffer so much? Is God not all-powerful? Is God not love? So when we begin doubting God in our suffering, Satan wants to confuse our understanding of suffering and rip us away from our faith. If you look back through the Old Testament and New Testament, Job and the Apostle Paul both understood suffering. Job suffered more than any other human being. Paul had everything he wanted in his life. He had the pedigree, he had the education, and everyone dreamed of what Paul could have. Paul says, though, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, bandits, my own countrymen, from Gentiles. In danger in the city and the country at sea. And in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides anything else, I face the daily pressure of my own concern for all the churches. That doesn't sound like what I signed up for. That's not what we tell people before they get into the baptistry. I hear how easy it is to become a Christian, but rarely do I hear how difficult it will be to endure as a Christian. Why should we have to suffer? Why should we have to suffer when we've given our lives to Christ? Even Christians have trouble finding joy through suffering. But Paul, in all his suffering, he was sustained by the confidence that even though he had lost everything he had, everything that he valued, he was gaining something more valuable, and that is Jesus Christ. And in our suffering, we have the chance to find something more valuable than our possessions or our positions. We find a deeper, more intimate relationship with God that could only be found by suffering. James writes this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." I would say almost all of you know Josh Wandell, diagnosed over 3 years ago with ALS. I want you to watch, and I want you to understand that we can have joy through our suffering in our Christian walk.
It's been 3 years since a Tri-Cities educator learned he had a devastating disease with no known cure. Dr. Josh Wandell eventually had to retire as principal of Eastside Elementary School in Elizabethton. But he has not stopped his very public battle with ALS, also known as Lou Gehrig's disease, something he first shared with Josh Smith in an interview 3 years ago when Wandell was just 34 years old.
Recently, Sarah, I was able to interview Dr. Wandell again with his wife, Tabitha, by his side at their home. And as you're about to see, a lot has changed in his life, but so much is not.
To see God's hand in all this is really amazing, and it also creates a great sense of peace for me in my life.
3 years ago, after learning he had just a few years to live, Dr. Josh Wandell made a decision.
I'm going to live life, and I'm going to walk out, and people ask me how I'm doing, I'm going to tell them the truth. You know, I'm doing great. I'm living a dream.
A commitment to keep talking, no matter what. A few months ago, ALS committed the cruelest crime. It stole Dr. Josh Wandell's voice. But we found out he will not be silenced.
Help me understand, how are you able to face this? at this point in this way. You're also racing. You're loving that part of your life right now, aren't you? I'm curious why. This is my witness. I get opportunities to share my faith. So the chairs, the racing is part of that. Mm. When I first met you post-diagnosis, faith over fear was part of your message. And I'm not sure any of us, I'm not sure you ever could have known what that would really mean worked out every day. So is faith over fear still the case for you? What do you want to say to somebody who says, I can't believe in a God that allows ALS?
These trials come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In this life, we are going to suffer. It may be physically suffering, sickness, disability, cancer, chronic pain. We may suffer emotionally with depression or anxiety. We may be ridiculed for our faith. We may lose our friends. We may lose our job. Yet we can endure if we walk with Jesus. We can endure and live with a heart full of joy, knowing that our suffering is going to deepen our faith in a way that it never could be deepened before. Our relationship with Him will be strengthened. Our testimony will be life-changing. Josh had no idea that his relationship with God would become so deep through his suffering. He had no idea that God was reaching hundreds, if not thousands, of people in this community, and that his suffering would deepen our faith. Our suffering is not simply suffering. The pain we go through is not simply pain. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to find ourselves closer and more dependent upon a God who loves us so much that he went to the cross for us to die for our sins and to free us from those sins. So we can endure with joy because our suffering brings us deeper in our faith. But I also want you to know we can have joy because we have a hope for a future inheritance. Peter writes this, "In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in you for heaven." As Peter writes to the church, he had witnessed and heard of persecution for years. Christians in Rome were burned alive as torches to light Nero's gardens. Other Christians were fed to wild animals simply for entertainment. So it's easy to see why the Christians longed for the day in the first century for Jesus to return. If you look at this word inheritance Peter uses, it's the same word used in the Greek Old Testament for Israel going in and taking possession of the promised land. It was a gift given to them for their enduring and their perseverance in the wilderness wanderings. The promised land was a gift. It was an inheritance from God that was supposed to give them rest and peace and time with Him. And this is the inheritance that He offers to us. Paul says in Romans, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because he has withstood the test. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to all those who love Him." We can endure this life with an unspeakable joy because we live for a day that ALS is eradicated, that cancer is struck down, that pain is wiped away. Our hope is built on this anticipation that we are going to inherit eternal life and we are going to live with Christ. This world's going to be restored. This body's going to be restored. This spirit no longer suffers the effects of sin. Satan wants you to feel hopeless and that there's no light at the end of the tunnel. But that's not how the Bible describes our future. You know the passage in Revelation 21. "And now I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Max Lucado says, "God never said that the journey would be easy, but He said that the arrival would be worthwhile." I want you to know that this Christian life is hard. It's filled with trouble. It's filled with suffering. It's filled with pain. But we can endure with joy like no one else can. We can have a fullness in our hearts because Christ gives us a new life. And as we suffer, He deepens our faith. And one day, when we get to the end of this journey, we will get to be with Him. In 1 Peter 1:9, he writes this, "Though we have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Some of you may remember in the Olympics 1992, quarterfinals, the 400-meter sprint. British athlete Derek Redmond was one of the favorites for the gold medal that year. And he had trained for a lifetime. And as the gun fired and they left the blocks halfway through the race, he was leading the race. And then disaster struck. He collapsed to the track with a hamstring injury. The agony was apparent in his pain, and you could see his disappointment. If you've ever seen the video, you can see how crushed he was. And the medical attendants, they rush out to help him, to pick him up and to get him off the track, but he waved them away, and he was determined to finish the race because he had trained and trained for this race. He got to his feet and he started trying to hop down the track. And if you ever see the video of it, or if you watched it live, you see a man run onto the track and officials try to stop him. And he pushes them away. And it was Derek Redmond's father trying to get onto the track. And he ran up beside Derek and he placed his arms around him and he said, "Son, you don't have to do this." And Derek said, "Yes, I do." And his dad put his arms around him and he said, "Then we will finish this race together." And arm in arm with agony on Derek's face and his father crying, Derek buried his face into his father's shoulder and his father picked him up and waved the officials away. And arm in arm, the crowd stood and they roared and they clapped and applauded. And Derek crossed the finish line. As we round the turn, we're going to come in crushed, we're going to come bruised, we're going to come battered, but God's going to come up under our arms and hold us up as we cross the finish line. As Paul nears the end of his Christian journey, he says, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day. not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. And in this life, as we follow Christ, we're going to face tough times. We're going to face opposition. But my hope is that you will continue on this journey with joy and endure in this journey. And when we get to the end, we will have a crown of righteousness. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but peace in difficulties." Life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but peace in difficulties. Let's stand. We're going to stand and sing, and if you want to live with peace and joy, I want to give you that opportunity today, because it's only available in knowing Christ and living for Him and enduring with Him. So as we stand and as we sing, if you have a decision to make, come forward and meet me down front as we stand and as we sing.